For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Brilliant. Thank you, Louise. Let's start by praying. Father, we thank you so much that we were just singing those words, that you can be addressed as our Father. Father, we want to know deeper what it means for you to be our Father. We want to more deeply desire that we would be those who want your will and not our own. Lord, thank you that your will is a good will. And we pray that you'd help us now as we look at your word. Lord, please speak to us. Would you show us more of yourself? And would you help us be those who pray more fervently for the things that you've promised us? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to be able to be here. And we are on our second kind of go at this new series that we've called Pray Big. We are trying to encourage one another to pray bigger prayers together. Now, big prayers aren't necessarily what we think of. Big prayers aren't about praying with long words. They're not about using lots of flowery language. They're not about going on forever. As we started to see last week, praying big has to do with the destination of our praying. What is it that we are asking for? You see, left to ourselves, I think we more easily gravitate towards praying for things that are more immediate and are more concrete. We can pray for the frustrations that we're experiencing at work, for the relational issues that we're having at home, or with people who are friends. We can pray, like we saw earlier in the service, wonderfully for God to provide in our physical needs. And each of those things are wonderful things to pray about. God is a Father who cares about every aspect of our lives. He calls us to pray to him about all of those things. And yet, he also calls for us to pray for things that we can't so easily see. Bigger things. Things that are even more precious than the life that is around us. And we started to see that last week, didn't we? Well, in its simplest, prayer is talking to God. When we are asking God for something, we're saying something, we're communicating something about who God is, what it is we think he can do for us. And so the bigness of our prayers reflects something of the bigness of the God that we pray to. And see, the thing is, we have a big God, a God who has promised us wonderfully big things. And so we want to grow in being those who grow in praying for them. Now, we mentioned this last week, but we can't grow in our prayer life out of guilt. It's so easy when we start to think about praying for us just to feel guilty. Most of us, in fact, all of us here struggle with praying in certain ways. There's no one who could put their hand up and say they don't want to grow to pray better. And yet one danger in thinking about praying is then we suddenly put the spotlight, as it were, on us. We start to think, oh no, how good am I at praying? Well, if that's how you're feeling, I just want to encourage you to think about what praying is. You see, praying is saying we need God for something. To start thinking about how good we are at praying is almost as ridiculous as thinking about how good we are at opening presents. No, we want to grow in our praying. We want to grow in asking for bigger things. But we want the spotlight to be on the God who promises to answer us. We want to grow and encourage one another to ask for big things for one another. And we are doing that by looking at four prayers that the Apostle Paul prays for churches in the New Testament. And very simply, we are looking at what he prays for. We're trying to understand that, understand why he asks for the things that he asks. But then we want to apply it by praying. Wonderfully, we can take Paul's prayers and we can start using them. We can start praying with his words for one another to help us know what it is that we need to pray. Over this last week, I know in our home group, we were sharing about how we were praying out of the passage. And I think that it's been really encouraging for us. And I would really encourage all of us to be taking these passages week by week and just using them in some way to help us pray. One thing we've done to help people with that is we put together a sort of five things that you can pray from the passage that might just help you kind of divvy up one thing a day that you can pray on your own or pray with your family. But let's be understanding these prayers and then let's wonderfully use them and put them into practice for one another. Okay, well, we're looking today at Ephesians and Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, verses 15 to 23. And what I want us to see today is that big prayers pray for knowledge. Big prayers pray for knowledge. Now, I wonder how you feel when you hear that word knowledge. You see, I think there are probably some of us, maybe those who enjoyed learning at school. Maybe we have jobs that use a lot of knowledge. We see the usefulness of knowledge. Maybe our eyes light up. It feels like an exciting thing that we should pray for. We want to pray to know something. Maybe others of us, actually, that word sends a shiver down our spine. We were those who didn't particularly like learning. And in fact, maybe we've seen the kind of nasty effects that some knowledge can have on people. Knowledge can lead to people being puffed up, can't it? Looking down on others. We can start to feel insecure because other people know and we feel like we don't. Well, regardless of how we kind of respond initially to that word knowledge, I think we know that in order to grow at something, there requires a growing in knowledge of some kind. And that isn't necessarily a bad thing, is it? It's good that the breakdown vehicle engineer who comes to the side of the road knows how to fix my car. It's good that the surgeon knows which part of the body to cut open and which part to leave intact. The question, though, is what type of knowledge is it that we need? What do we need to know in order to grow? Well, we're going to come back to that in a moment. But first off, I just want us to look at verses 15 and 16, which in many ways set up the prayer for us. Look with me, verse 15, Paul says this. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Do you see how Paul starts with that phrase, for this reason? Everything that Paul has been praying in that prayer of praise in the first half of Ephesians 1, it is kind of the backdrop for what now Paul is going to pray for the Ephesians. See, God has wonderfully rescued them in Jesus. He's been emphasizing God's sovereignty over that salvation. God has taken the initiative. God has done the work. He has given everything. He's not held back anything from his people. And the Ephesians have come to trust in Jesus. And therefore, these wonderful blessings and benefits in Christ are those that they have. But do you see how he starts with a note of thanksgiving? We saw this last week. He has not stopped giving thanks for them. Again, he's picking up on their faith, the faith in the Lord Jesus, and the love that they have for all God's people. Now, for Paul, thanksgiving, it isn't just a formality. He doesn't just sort of put this at the start to be polite. This is how he thinks. You see, he's an impulsive thanksgiver. He can't think of the Ephesians without first recognizing that God has been at work in them, that God has been changing them, that there are signs of his grace in their life. And so he gives thanks. What a wonderful thing to grow in. I don't know whether you found over this last week in applying some of that prayer from 2 Thessalonians, in looking and thinking about signs of grace in each other's life, how encouraging it is to stop and give thanks, to remember before we start praying for one another that God is already at work. Well then, Paul moves on, and verse 17, here's the first thing that he prays for. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Here's the first point for us. To pray big, to pray for knowledge, we need to be those who pray that we would know God better. We just asked a moment ago about what sort of knowledge we need to grow in. Well, it's not a knowledge about events or facts. This is not a knowledge about trivia. It's not even a knowledge about Bible information, you know, knowing as much of the Bible as you can. No, it's a knowledge of a person. It's a relational knowledge. Paul's praying that these Ephesians may know God better. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then please know this is at the very heart of what we call the good news about Jesus. You see, when God created this world, he created us as beings who were designed to know God. We were designed to have a relationship with him. And yet, tragically, because we sinned, because we turned away from God and we did what was wrong, we are not only deserve judgment as those who rebelled against the one who's made us, but we were cut off from God. Knowledge of God was removed from us. There was a barrier. Our sin stands in the way between us and God. And the consequence of that is that this whole creation is out of step with its creator. It's like it's out of sync. It's spiraling out of control because it doesn't know its maker. But what Paul has just said in Ephesians 1 so far is that God did something about that. God took the initiative and he sent Jesus Christ into this world to bring us forgiveness. As we saw in that video earlier in the service, to lift us out of a pit that we couldn't climb out of. He wonderfully dies on a cross and stands in our place in order to bring us forgiveness, that we would no longer face judgment for our sin. And yet, if we stopped there with the good news, if that's what we thought Jesus was coming to do, simply just to get us out of a hole to move on in life, we've missed the purpose of his rescue. You see, Jesus didn't just come into this world to get us off a hook. He came into this world to bring forgiveness so that we would know God, so that we could have what was lost. We could have a relationship with him. See, Paul here is praying for these Ephesian believers. He knows that they know God already because they have been saved by him. They have put their trust in Jesus. They now have access to God. And yet his prayer is that they may know him better, that they may grow in knowing him. You see, there's a difference, isn't there, between knowing about someone and knowing someone. Over these last months in our house, we've had a lot of talk about the man and what the man has said and what that means about what we can do as a family. Now, eventually that man had a name, which was Boris. We've seen a lot of Boris Johnson on the TV. We've probably learned a lot more about him than we had known previously. We've heard things he's said. And yet, none of us would say that we now know him. To claim to know someone is a claim of a sort of an experienced knowledge. It's to know what someone's like for ourselves. You know, we talk about friends or family members that we know to others. We say, no, I know that person. I know they would really love to help you. Or I know Sally, I know that she wouldn't have meant that by her words. It's a claim to know someone's character, what someone's like, to have a confidence in them. Well, this is what Paul is praying for. You see, he's just wonderfully described all of the great things that Jesus has given these Ephesian believers. And he knows that it's one thing to know kind of the facts, as it were, about what God has done. It's quite another thing to know God in those ways. To know that God is the one who has held nothing back from me. That when I think about God, when I pray to him, when I live my life for him, I would know that he has loved me before the creation of this world. That he has given up his most precious possession in his son in order that I might have a relationship to him. That he has shared with me his plans for eternity to bring everything under Christ. Paul's praying that the Ephesian believers would grasp more deeply what it is that God has done for them. That their knowledge about God wouldn't stay as knowledge that is distant, but it would be knowledge that is increasingly experienced by them. Two implications for us. Firstly, do we know that we need knowledge of God to know God better more than anything else? See, whether we are a Christian of 3 months or 60 years, how easy is it for us just to learn things about God? Paul is not content for growth that is simply growth in head knowledge. Now, we were made for a relationship with God. We were made to know him. See, the wonderful thing is that in some senses, God is so much bigger and higher than we are. He is so incomprehensible. We will never know him completely. And yet he has made himself known to us. Paul prays this prayer, asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God has revealed himself to us in Jesus. And we need to grow in knowledge of him. Once we become a Christian, that's the beginning of a relationship. We need to deepen our understanding of what he is like. And that means that in all of our teaching and learning, we constantly want that aim. You know, here at Grace, we do lots of looking at the Bible on Sundays, in our home groups, in other ways through the week. And that's because elsewhere, God has shown us that it's through his word that we know what he's like, that we are to look at his words. And yet we always want that aim to be that we would know God better, that we wouldn't just know about him. But secondly, do we see the importance of praying for this, praying that we would know God better? You see, we cannot just look at the Bible on our own and work this out. We cannot experience a deeper knowledge of God on our own. See what Paul prays for? He prays that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. It's a way of talking about the Holy Spirit. Now the Ephesians have the Spirit. He's made that clear. But this prayer is for the Spirit to so work in their life that what they know about God in an abstract way would increasingly be how they think of him. It would help them to claim a deeper knowledge, a deeper personal knowledge of God. You see, if we believe that God, that knowledge of God is only possible because God reveals it to us, we need to be people who pray that he would reveal himself to us. And see, the wonderful thing about that is that it means we cannot grow to be proud of knowing God. Knowing God is a gift. When we grow in knowing him more deeply, we can give thanks for yet another one of his gracious gifts to us. Well, that's our first point. We need to pray to know God better. But secondly, we need to pray to know what it means to belong to God, to belong to his people. Paul goes on to pray for three other things the Ephesians need to know. And you could think of each of these things as kind of applications of knowing God, knowing how God has acted towards me, towards you. And he starts off verse 18 with this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope, the riches, and the power. He starts by praying for the eyes of their hearts. This wonderful kind of image. The heart in the biblical sense is a kind of integration of thought and desires. It's a kind of what we sort of know, think, and want. And he's, you could think of it maybe as a like control center of life. And it's as if that has some eyes, it can see. And yet on its own, it doesn't see rightly. It's in the dark. And so Paul is praying that there might be light in order to see things as they are, in order that we may know three things. This is another prayer for the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. I don't know if you've seen the films, are now quite old, really, The Matrix. And part of those films, the plot is that these people live in a world that feels real to them. They can touch things, they can see things, they can smell things. They are none the wiser that really what is going on is very different from what they think. It's only when the characters are given this magic pill and they suddenly wake up from this virtual world, they get unplugged, they realize that the state of reality is very different, that their eyes are opened. They can't kind of go back to life as it was before because they know that they were completely in the dark, that their understanding was completely wrong. Well, Paul is praying for that sort of shift in our understanding, an ever-growing, a greater appreciation, a greater insight into what is real. And do you see what three things he prays for here? Firstly, he prays that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened in order that they may know the hope to which he has called you. He's praying that they would know God's hope. This last week, we've had some mention of hope in the news. If you've been following some of the developments around the COVID vaccine, one of the companies in America has gone to the next stage of its trial. And I was reading some articles about that, and it was speaking of the hope of getting a vaccine. Lots of people are excited about this. Now, obviously, it's a really good thing that they've made progress. And yet we all know that there are many things that could go wrong. It's by no means not a certain hope. You see, we can use the word hope in a way that's a bit more like wishful thinking. But that's not how the Bible uses the words. And here, Paul is underlining that because he wants the Ephesians to know the hope to which God has called them. You see, this isn't a hope that the Ephesians have worked for or the Ephesians have dreamed up. This is a hope that is God's initiative and God has called them to it. And because God has called them to that hope, it's a hope that is definite. It is certain. It is trustworthy. So the Bible makes it clear that for those who put their trust in Jesus, who are connected with him, this world is not the end. That there is life ahead of death. That Jesus is coming back. And if we've died before then, God will raise us from the dead. That he will give us life with him in eternity forever. Paul is praying that these Ephesians would know that hope. Know that hope in a way that means they can live life depending on it in the here and now. That they would live life knowing that this world is temporary, looking forward to what is ahead. See, I don't know about you, but it can be so easy, can't it, to be focused on this world. To be living like everyone else as if we didn't have a hope that spans beyond death. And in fact, sometimes we can hear God's word speak to us and tell us, encourage us to put our sights on the future. And yet we find that hard. Well, Paul here is praying for the Spirit to give light such that we would know this. We need to pray for God's help to grow as those who live in this world, confident of the hope that we have in Jesus. Well, secondly, Paul prays that they would know God's riches. He prays that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened in order that they may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, this verse could be read one of two ways, really. It's not clear whether Paul is speaking simply of the inheritance that God's people have, i.e. God's inheritance given to his people. Or whether he's actually talking about what it is to be God's inheritance, that they would know the riches of belonging to God's people and as God's people being those that God will receive in eternity. Now, I think it's probably talking about the second of those because he's already addressed their inheritance back in verse 14. And so what Paul's praying for here is that they would know the valuableness, the treasure, the riches of what it means to be those who are God's people. You see, throughout the Bible, there's this wonderful metaphor used of what it is for God's people to be his possession. We thought that last week in our service from 1 Peter, that verse that describes the church as God's special possession. See, God hasn't just recruited a people to be an army for him, as if he needs anything. No, he has delighted to choose for himself a people. A people who were enemies. There is, in a sense, nothing valuable about us, except that he has made us valuable. That when he looks at us, we inherit everything that the Son has. You see, this is why Paul has made it so clear that the Ephesians are connected to Jesus. Jesus is the Son that God loves. And in him, as those who have been rescued by him, everything the Son has becomes ours. And so to belong to God's people means that we are those that God sets his love upon. We are those that, in a sense, God is looking forward to receiving for all eternity. See, how easy is it for us to basically look at the church today and see it? It can seem so ordinary. It can seem so unimpressive. Paul's praying for the Ephesians that the Spirit would give light to the eyes of their heart, that they would see how precious and how amazing it is to belong to God's people, to have a God who cares and loves us because of Christ. You see, that changes the way that we think both of God, but also of each other. We haven't been saved simply for a life of me and Jesus and God forever. We've been saved to be part of his people whom he loves. And even now in the church, we are part of a people. And that's why it's so significant that one of God's signs of grace in our lives is a love for all of the Lord's people. Well, we're starting to experience something in the here and now, which is going to carry on for eternity. Well, lastly, Paul prays that they would know his power. Prays that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened in order that they may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. See, the gap between now and the future, the position of putting our trust in Jesus and knowing he's called us to something and looking forward to that day when we meet him and we see him. The confidence in a Christian life in that gap has a lot to do with how confident we are in God's power. Is God able to do the immensity of what he's promised? Is anything able to stop that from happening? Well, Paul says no, and he prays that these Ephesian believers would know the incomparable greatness of God's power. There is nothing that matches his power. And in fact, he points to a demonstration of that power so much he wants to convince these Ephesian believers that God is powerful. Look at Jesus. See how Jesus was raised from the dead. See how he has now been put above all things, above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is invoked. And not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. See, Paul's point is this. See what God has done in raising Jesus from the dead. See where God has placed Jesus. Jesus is now above all things, and he has got that power and authority for the sake of his church, his body. He wants these Ephesian believers to know that if they belong to that body, if they are one with Christ, they can be confident that there is nothing that will stop God's power from being at work for them, for God's plans and purposes. You see, there is nothing that can threaten their future because there is nothing that can threaten God's power. Well, how often, I wonder, do we feel discouraged in the Christian life because we feel weakness? We feel the lack of power in our own lives. Maybe it's how we think about how we're doing in fighting sin and growing as a Christian. Maybe it's even in our thinking about areas like praying and what it means to pray. We feel weak. We feel unable to do what God has asked us to do. Well, at moments like that, we need to be those who remember God's power. You see, Paul wants these Ephesians to so fix their eyes on God's power, to know its incomparable greatness, for the Spirit to bring that to life in them, such that their confidence won't be in themselves, but they will be confident because they know that the sovereign God who started his work of salvation in them is the one who is going to carry it on to completion, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate them from his love. Well, we've seen that one way in which we can grow to pray big prayers for one another is that we pray for knowledge. We pray that we would know God better, that we pray we would know what it means to belong to his people, what he has done for us, what he has promised to us. And it's a big prayer because we're asking God to do something that we cannot do. We're asking him to work by his Spirit to bring to life truth, to help us believe it, to be convinced by it. We can't do that. We pray this because we need him to reveal himself to us. And yet it's also a wonderfully big thing to pray for one another, because we are praying to grasp the heart of what Jesus has accomplished for us at the cross. To know God, to know him better, to be more confident about what he's done for us, is why we have been saved. And you see, that knowledge of God changes and transforms this life. I was just thinking, there are loads of examples of people in the Bible who express what it is to grow in knowledge of God. The way in which that brings a perspective on life, brings a nourishment. The Psalms are great. They're full of personal declarations, not simply about God, but what God is like. He is my shepherd. He cares for me, and I'm confident of that. But I think one of the most loveliest Psalms is Psalm 73, where the psalmist writes, he begins by starting from a perspective of looking at the world, and he is fed up. He sees wicked people, people who don't love God, and they seem to be doing well in life. He seems to be having a hard time, and he doesn't understand. Why could this be the case? He's wanting to give up. And yet, mercifully, God brings him to know him better. And by the end of the psalm, he can say these wonderful words about God. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." See, we were made to know God. And as we grow in knowledge of God, we realize and see everything in perspective. We are convinced that no matter how it might seem in this world, God is good, that there is nothing that compares to him, and that he has given himself to us. Let's be those who pray big for one another in this way, that we would know him in a similar sense. Let's close by praying together. Father, we thank you so much that you don't leave us in the dark as to what it is that we should pray for one another. Thank you that you have given us this prayer of Paul's for the Ephesians, to help guide our prayers. Thank you, Father, for the fact that we could even dare to pray to know you better. And we can do that because you love us. You have sent your Son into this world that we might be redeemed, that we might be brought near to you. You have given us your Holy Spirit that we might not just know about you, but might have a personal experience relationship of what you are like. Father, how we struggle to believe the things that we even know already about you. Would you work this knowledge deeper into our hearts that we, like that psalmist, would know that we have nothing in heaven or earth like you, that you are our portion, that we long to know more of you, that whatever we're experiencing in life, that we would have a deeper perspective of who you are to us, of the confidence that we can have as those who belong to you, knowing that our hope is certain, knowing that we belong to your people who you love, knowing that your power is incomparable. There is nothing that can stop your promises from being true. Lord, would that be something that increasingly sinks into our hearts, we pray. And we pray these things for your glory. Amen.